All right, we're coming to the end of half of Romans. Only Roger and Jim and I have pondered this a little bit. We've covered half of Romans and three quarters of the time given to us to cover Romans. So we're going into high gear next week. So Romans 9 begins the second half of Romans, only we've only got 6 months to do it in. So we're going to start moving a little more quickly, and we've looked at the schedule, and we're going to get done by the last Sunday in September. And so we're going to be covering more verses each week, and if you want to prepare ahead of time, by the way, if people are interested in preparing ahead of time, we have the whole schedule that's available to all of you if you want to see it. But like next week, we're going into Romans 9. We're going to cover the first 7 verses, and we're going to cover Romans 9, I believe, in 3 lessons. So that's going to give you an idea of what the pace is coming up ahead. So it's not that the second half is less important. It's just that the foundation of Romans 1 through 8 has taken really necessary time for us to really ingest all the ingredients and digest them appropriately for our understanding. And 9 through 11, as you know, really deals with the nation of Israel to a large extent. And so that is an area where, when in fact, we can move more quickly, I think, and still get the content well understood in terms of how it relates to both them and to us. What I'd like to do today in terms of ending up the last two verses of Romans 8 is go back, as I think Jim did last week, and begin with verse 31. So, Doris, could you read 31 down to the end of the chapter for us?
Yes. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? From tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Class is over. Amen. What can we add to that? Can we actually really do much better in describing the importance and the uplifting nature of that passage? Well, we're going to have to, because we got another 45 minutes to spend together this morning. And so let's begin with the last two verses now. And the King James says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." All right, let's.
Sometimes you get.
Yeah. So, I just in summarial form, it is, you know, this is a bold and triumph stand and or a soft pillow for a tired and weary head. So, my question to you, which do you prefer here? These last two verses, "For I'm persuaded," there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Zero. Is that a bold and triumphant position we sit in? Or is that a soft pillow for a tired and weary head? Which one? I think how you answer that question reflects on what's going on in your life right now, right? I can look at both and say, you know, I could grab onto either one of those. And I think there's no right answer here. It's both. I mean, Paul ends these first 8 chapters in a bold and triumphant manner. It's a done deal. But boy, those who are being weary by the ways of the world around them, and there's plenty of things that can get us down. In fact, even preparing the lesson for today, I was uplifted by the passages I was studying, just to be having a view from the right hand through God's grace to really accept that this is not my eternal kingdom.
come.
Yeah.
I always wonder how people, about the people who fear losing their salvation, what they do with these verses.
Right. That's true, isn't it?
I can imagine.
It's hard to understand how people might feel to conclude that you could lose your salvation by how your environment is impacting your life.
And not enough works.
Oh, boy.
Unless they think it's written to the Jews.
Yes, that's right. Margaret raises a point I won't dwell on here this morning. But
what do you think is a synonym for the word persuaded?
Oh, good question, Art. Glad you came to class today. All right. So let's before we go into persuades the next topic here, but let's finish the first slide if we can get this thing to be responsive, Roger. This is one of the slowest systems I think I've been, and that's not, by the way, a trial and tribulation here this morning. Okay, let's clarify that. So, you know, in Romans 3:21 to 5:21, we really built where we're at right now on a justification by faith concept. Martin Luther's revelation, which is very obvious to those who were in the church age, the early church age, but ultimately need to be revisited 14 centuries later. So justified by faith. Romans 6, buried with him in death, risen with him in new life. A concept that, by the way, much of the body doesn't grasp. In fact, I had the opportunity just this last week to meet with the Christian Health Fellowship, which used to be the Christian Medical Society, but now there are so few medical students that come. It's mostly dental students and pharmacy students. And I kind of went to share, and we discussed a lot of issues that relate to science and medicine and Christianity and things like that. And this concept, I just had a kind of a blank face, people looking at me, not quite sure they'd quite heard it that way before. The idea that not only were our sins forgiven, but the old guy was co-crucified. I mean, it seemed that that was something that these people just didn't grasp. But yeah,
you know, it really wasn't until Darby that actually the Romans 6 was quote rediscovered. I mean, Darby and the brethren. I mean, and then brethren lost it, which is incredible. Then the people that just rediscovered it forgot it too, and so we're kind of where we are today.
Well, and this concept is absolutely essential to understand to get to the verses we're studying today, are they not? I mean, everything that follows Romans 6 is essentially dependent on Romans 6. This truth, Bob?
I think just something a little deeper, too. I think a lot of churches don't teach this.
They don't teach it because I don't think there's any ownership for it.
We don't hear this. No.
And, you know, if you think about it, if you look at the rest of the New Testament that is subsequent to Romans and you don't have this, you're kind of in trouble with a works kind of aspect of the Christian life. And then when will God be satisfied, right? By our ability to do good works. Now remember, works are important. We never want to discount works, but they're built on faith. And that life is lived out by God's grace through the new creation we are in Christ Jesus. So important. So, so important. Because what we're studying now becomes pale if we don't accept the fact that we're positioned and secure in Him. Romans 7, a very important next step. Look at this.
You look at men go to sleep.
It's like getting your mother up in the morning, honey. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing you. Anyway, well, I'm talking about the computer now, not the chapter. Okay. So Romans 7, that old and new struggle that we kind of all experience. And then finally, the Spirit-led life. So that kind of sets the stage, Art, for your question, which is the next slide. There it comes. Oh, it came up all at once. All right. Roger, seem applying a little bit of your call-ups there. Those are cute. All right, to be persuaded is an interesting term. What comes to mind here? I think there are four interpretations possible from persuade, and the word is not used all that much in the New Testament. It can mean to induce, to believe, to trust, or to know. And I think which way you interpret this really has a lot to do with how you carry away a message from the verse in which it's used. So let's go back and look at 35 and 36, which Doris read for us this morning. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Okay. Now, think about where the verses we're looking at are carrying us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. Now, actually, in 37, we see all these things, we are more than conquerors. Okay, so we're now being declared as conquerors over all these potential adversities that show up in our life. And now we come, for we are persuaded. Does that seem like it's something that is kind of trying to convince us? I mean, I think it's a stronger interpretation. No, you think about being persuaded. You got somebody kind of talking to you, and you're thinking about, you know, a white Ford or a blue Chevy in a used car lot, you know, and you're kind of being persuaded to, you know, pick the Ford. Yes.
Well, the New American Standard has convinced.
Yeah.
And I like that word.
Yeah, I think the King James may fall short here a little bit. So convince, I didn't have up on the list. But to know really carries that same implication. This is solid knowledge. So this persuasion isn't some sort of kind of being coaxed in that direction and finally making up your mind on soft grounds. This is not an emotional decision. This is knowledge. So 2 Timothy 1:12 is another nice use of this verb. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Okay? Persuaded, connected to know. Very linked in terms of the interpretation of the verse. That he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. With a him, right? It sounds like that. Okay. So where do you find yourself on this truth? I think, you know, you can think about being persuaded by gentle coaxing, but I think the term is more solidly placed in knowing for sure. Donna?
How about persuaded through the trials and all the things that set up?
So is that kind of a gradual process then? I mean,
I would probably take that position. You know, that you're overcomers in the trials, not you overcome and then, or that you go through the trial and then you're an overcomer at the end, but it's during the process. And during the Spirit working through those tribulations, you become persuaded.
So the truth is found that then we're persuaded in the truth by the experience. Is that the kind of paraphrase?
Yeah,
that's a good idea. Like that? And we're declared as conquerors. Now we're told that.
Yeah, because how many new believers understand that concept and believe that? I mean, truly believe it. Probably not too many. Without those trials, as Donna mentioned, that we all go through, you know, there's no way you can come to that understanding.
Well, and I think the Lord's faithful. You know, and in us as a believer, it's a building relationship with the Lord that He knows in fact sustain us through all things.
Right, no matter what.
You know, if you think about it, what else can we expect from the system we live in, right? I mean, think about it. Remember, this is foreign soil for us. It's not home here. This is our business address. Okay, good. Good comments. So now let's look at these things that we're separated, or that are unable to separate us from the love of God. All right. Signal's been given. There it is. Oh, well. Patience is not one of those Christ-given virtues that I've experienced yet. Okay. So death comes up. And this is going to get back, I think, Carol, to your question here as I'm going to pursue this with you this morning. Do we fear death? Does anybody fear death in this room? I mean, maybe you wouldn't admit it if you do. Yeah, Roger.
In the flesh, I think we do fear death. And what? No man fears death.
So if you think about it, just from the human experience, how do we fear death? How do each one of you fear? I fear death in one way, really only. And my late wife said the same thing to me. What? How?
How you get there.
Yeah. How do we get there, right? I mean, I think we all have these kind of, we all ache and have pains, and we all kind of have this a little bit of anxiety, which is a sin in its own right. By any anxiety, we're going to come back to that later this morning too. But this fear of death, how am I going to get there? You know, is it going to be traumatic? Is it going to be painful? What are the circumstances? We can't be bogged down by that. God's got His own timing worked out for us, and we trust Him through the whole thing. But yeah. Sharon just wanted to go and be with the Lord. She just wanted to go as smoothly as it possibly could. And praise the Lord. She became comatose the last couple of days and went home to be with him in a very kind of soft and gentle way. It was neat because that was her desire. So all that aside, I mean, my fear is how we're going to get there. I don't know. Sometimes you think about a traumatic death and you think, oh my goodness gracious. And then you think, man, that's quick, right? You're out of here pretty quickly. But we don't fear death as believers, do we? Do we fear death? What? Well, I missed that. What was that?
We're already dead.
I see you've incorporated the truths of Romans 6. This is wonderful. Roger, we're making progress here. All right. So, you know, as believers then, you know, this favorite verse concept can go a little bit awry at times. But, you know, so much of the scripture is my favorite verse. I mean, how can you say this is my favorite verse? But many of us turn to things that give us a peace in this whole death issue. And I just have a couple lists, and you can think about what ones you might want to share. William R. Newell cites this, and these are good verses. And actually, Roger covered this a couple of weeks ago. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I mean, Satan's done. It's a done deal. You know, we live in an atmosphere where sin surrounds us day in and day out. Our own Adam nature is filled with sin. And clearly, Satan is the prince of this world, is he not? But yet, he's a done deal as far as God's concerned. So we can grab onto that confidently, that our fear of death is not appropriate for us to fear, meaning not the process of getting to death, which I don't think God wants us to fear either, but clearly what happens after death is something we don't need to fear. And just parenthetically, back, Carol, to answer your question more specifically, 2 weekends ago, or was it a weekend ago? I guess. No, it was a weekend ago. Because I came back on Saturday. I was here last Sunday. Anyway, with my brother, keep in mind that talking about spiritual things is off turf. This is not an acceptable thing to do. But, you know, he was operated on Thursday. I had dinner with his wife on both Thursday night and Friday night. And on Friday night, the Spirit really opened a door, and it was very easy to move in through the door. And I said to her, does Ed ever talk about what happens after death? She said, yeah, we've had that conversation recently. And so that evolved to the concept that both of them believe that this book, in addition to every other book related to human religion, relates to man. Man wrote this book, therefore it's flawed. Right? So that's their view. So the Muslim faith has its flaws and its strengths, and the Buddhist faith, I mean, that's their view. It's an intellectual kind of saying this is written by man, and therefore it's flawed. And of course, you know, if you look at the history of world, the history of the world really reflects the inadequacy of religion in solving the world's problems, doesn't it? If you're looking as a skeptic who's on the other side of salvation. So that's their view. There's no right answer. Everybody's got their own thing. They can do whatever they want, and they can come to their own truth. But dealing with now death ahead of him, they have no answers. But for the next hour, I shared the gospel repeatedly in a very kind of very indolent, calm, and conversive manner. And she comes from a Roman Catholic background. She thinks the Da Vinci Code is kind of the answer to the whole Roman Catholic flaw. So I don't know if you've read that. Margaret has, and I haven't read it.
I couldn't read the whole thing. I only read to a point, and I couldn't read it.
So keep praying for Ed Shauna. Clearly they're talking about it, so at least there's a step in the door, perhaps. And, you know, Mike Donna told me just keep presenting Christ to the Catholic. I mean, the Catholic knows about Christ. They just don't know that what he's done is complete. And so maybe continuing to reiterate that. I'm not sure how much time I'm going to spend with them yet physically before Ed goes home. Who knows? We each have a day at the time, right? I could go home this afternoon. And part of me kind of wants to do that. So anyway, that's Newell's verse. And that doesn't say, he didn't say it's his favorite, but that's one in his writings that he quoted. How about a few other ones that many of us kind of think about? 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and this is beautiful, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Boy, how's that one? to talk about a pillow for a tired head, right? That's nice. And, you know, the verse so often quoted is that in John 3:16. I think I signaled the computer, Roger, sometimes I don't know. There we are. All right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We all know this. And those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting. I mean, there are lots of nice verses to lean on. So, fear of death. If you have it, your foundation in the faith needs to be questioned a little bit, because the believer should not and cannot have a fear of death in terms of what happens after death. So, remember, this can't separate us from the love of God. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. In fact, you know, where we're going next is, I think, really encouraging, because it relates to our life here. Okay. All right.
It does seem exceedingly slow.
It didn't set its clocks ahead here this morning. All right.
Actually, let me do it for you.
Now, let's...
Okay.
It's not even going there. Oh, here it is. We got it. So...
No, that's it.
No, see, it's in trying to incorporate it there, but just leave five. But that's good.
Can I go back?
Yeah, that's where we're at, right there on four. One, back one more. So it was incorporating a signal over 30 seconds and still not responding. Wayne, we... When somebody buys their next home system, let's bring your old one in. Let's replace this one with it. Now, life. Hey, I don't know about you, but life is more difficult than death. I mean, I got this great comfort zone about death. I mean, boy. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, how about that for a nice verse? But, again, as we reflect back on verses 35 and 36, all these issues that can separate us from the love of God and even what we're studying here, how about Philippians 1:21 for a nice answer to that. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. So if your life is Christ, that new nature being lived out, there's an ability to walk above and overcome, be those conquerors that Donna's alluded to, that we all are in terms of the trials before us. Now what about angels? Angels are defined as... Any other comments on life in terms of life not separating us from the love of God? How could, let's ask a question here that's not even on the handout. How could life separate us from the love of God? I mean, think of circumstance. Think of your own life. Think of that of people you know, family, friends. Are there believers that are depressed?
You get caught up in life.
Are there believers that commit suicide? Are there believers on antipsychotic medications? Are there believers that are behind bars? I mean, the issue is life itself can be pretty traumatic, and we have it pretty soft in the lifestyles we've all been able to live. But the Adam nature is the same in everybody, so we all got to deal with that. So life can be somewhat overwhelming at times, and so as pointed out here, life may be more difficult than death. And the life circumstances, really, we could, probably spend months and months and years studying how we deal with life. I mean, the issue is, I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. The death deal is, I will be saved based on having been saved. But this middle part, I'm being saved, this constant activity of the Holy Spirit molding us to the image of His Son, that's the hard part. Isn't it this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live? That's the part on a day-to-day basis that's tough. The issue is, am I saved? Absolutely. Now, how do you live the Christian life? And I think that's one reason that I come to Holly Hills, because my trying to work harder to please God is not the answer to this. It's walking above in the position we've been established. But that still takes on a minute-to-minute, hour-to-hour scenario, doesn't it? Yeah, Roger.
This might explain why you're having problems here.
Yeah, that might be what it's all about.
Hopefully it'll be more responsive.
Okay, you want to sit back by Vani now?
Well,
okay.
Little,
all right, well, it's not coming up sequentially either. That's probably my problem, not the computer's. So anyway, this life is, we would all agree, is a day-to-day thing, and it's a challenge for each and every one of us, but we're called to not let this separate us from the love of God. All our trials, all the tribulations. All right, angels.
We in America don't realize are resistant here in the Holly Hills and throughout our nation don't realize the life that the Christians say in Baghdad and the Middle East go through under persecution.
Yes. You know, there's no question about that, Art. The thing is that I mean, God knows what He's about in terms of His life lived out in every believer, and we're all called into be positioned into different circumstances. And I mean, I was kind of reflecting J. Vernon McGee, who I like very much, and I listen to on the way to work each morning. And just to give you one perspective, he said, "I could never have been a missionary. I wouldn't want to be exposed to the foreign fields." I said, "I know there's a great work God could have for me there, but I just like living in, I mean, I'm going to paraphrase that, like living in Pasadena, California, right? But think about the ministry. I mean, the issue is God has called each one of us to a different mission field. And that's neat because each and every day there's a mission field before us. And I'm not disagreeing, Art. I mean, I wouldn't, you know, want any of my boys or daughters to be in Iraq right now. I mean, just wouldn't want it. God is sufficient under all circumstances of life to be able to meet the needs for each and every one of us under every circumstances. And I'm not, again, belittling, you know, what's happening there and comparing it to what we have to go through on a day-to-day basis. But you're right. There are people who have been under great trials and tribulations for a long time. You almost look back at the early church and you think, actually, the church was probably more alive then in many ways than it is today because of the trials and the persecutions that they had to face for their faith, right? I mean, do we pray for more persecution? Absolutely not. We all have our security blankets. We love them. But if persecution comes, we have a faith that can be lifted up above that. Still, we still like, you know, having our house warm and clothing to put on our bodies and meals three times a day. So, but you know, the cross is equal for all circumstances. You know, what came up the other night at this Christian Health Fellowship, there was an African-American girl who was kind of getting into the issues of race and is God fair and all this kind of thing. And I just reminded her that you know, in this world there will always be injustices. But Calvary makes everybody equal. So as believers, we need to return to the cross and what the cross really means. So we all have different lives, different circumstances, different races, different cultures. But Calvary is the great equalizer, isn't it? So I'm not sure that was helpful, but anyway, that's what got brought across. All right, let's continue now. Angels is listed here. Now, I sent my colleagues who co-teach this class an email, and Roger responded. I think Jim's out of town, actually.
Yeah,
he's traveling. So, angels, these are messengers of God. And the question to the class is, to what group of angels does Paul refer to here? Are these God's devoted? Are these fallen angels? Does anybody envision that God's angels who are looked at as messengers to kind of... And by the way, I think in terms of Scripture, what angels are doing today is a little unclear to, at least to me and maybe to many of us, exactly how angels work today. But we don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But could God's devoted angels or those that remain faithful be a trial that... Or something that separates us from the love of God. By the way, there are commentators who think that these are God's angels. Interesting, isn't it? I could never get a very good explanation as to why they thought it was. But I really don't think so. I don't think we can look at this as God's devoted angels that are ultimately separating us from the love of God. It doesn't make sense. It's kind of like an oxymoron. But we do have examples in a couple of verses I listed here. Jude 1:6, "And the angels in which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." Are they under chains right now? Is Satan under chains? I mean, maybe positionally he is, but conditionally he's not. And his angels, I'm sure, are still active. Whatever form they take and however they work. And again, I don't think we understand that very well, but we do know that, again, he's the prince of this world, right, Satan? And he's got demons and angels and presumably other powers that influence the earthly system. 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So again, that's a statement of their eternity, but it doesn't give us you know, any understanding as to where they operate now. Is Satan in hell now? No, this. Okay, so these verses are not perfect, but I sense that the fallen angels are those that can separate us from the love of God. It potentially could. Of course, we're told none of these things can. But, I mean, that's what we're referring to here. Principalities, in context, authorities, rulers, magistrates, comes from the Greek word arche, which also means interestingly enough, means the beginning, origins, or first person. That's kind of interesting if you think about principalities, but it kind of gives you an idea, the ruling class, if you will. And I've kind of extended this. It's a good opportunity for these fallen angels to operate, isn't it, through the principalities and powers of the earthly systems. I mean, that really kind of fits, I think, quite nicely into the angels actually being fallen angels, because they do operate.
Well, also, if you look at that whole, all of 38, there's no positive in that whole
Correct.
Thing. So why would Paul have put, in the midst of all those negatives, why would he put a positive?
Well, one of the commentators said...
That's not how Paul operates.
One of the commentators said that the way angels is used in this verse is consistent with a devoted angel, a godly angel. But I could never quite get to how he came to that conclusion. So Roger gave me another reference which would indicate these are fallen angels. And
yeah, it didn't sound like it would fit.
It just didn't fit. And Paul is pretty...
Well, he's contrasting. Here are the things that would separate
exactly.
you. It makes no sense that angels that follow God's will are going to be against God's will and separate.
No,
separate
exactly. Mm-hmm.
Well, if anybody objects to that position, that's fine. But I think right now the best interpretation of these are fallen angels, not mm-hmm. God's angels. Okay, Ephesians 6:12 is a verse we know well. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness. And the reason I put rulers of darkness in bulk, or in bold, is that the evidence here is that kind of could be a manifestation of fallen angels' activities. I mean, this is really very consistent with how they might be working. Powers really relates to the world system. And note that the interlinear Greek, the original text said, nor things present nor things to come precedes powers. It's interesting, in the King James, I'm not sure what your verse, happened in the American Standard, I didn't go back and look at that, is powers after things to, things present, things to come?
No, powers is before it.
No, the New American Standard is
left. Powers is after that. Yeah, and the King James has it like this, and that's the text I usually use, but maybe I should have changed the order, although I'm not sure that the order really makes that much difference in terms of how we interpret this. But anyway, back to the term powers, dunamis, kind of the same kind of power could be used in the Christian life, actually. The Greek term is not specific to worldly powers. And think about the world system. What kinds of things come to mind? I just suggest, what about superstition? does anybody? No, I'm not kidding. But I know believers who go to the horoscope still. You know, is anybody? I mean, luck. Hey, good luck. I have to kind of bite my tongue every time. I find myself still saying that to people at times. Good luck. I mean, these are just kind of subtleties. This is the way the world system plays out. Yeah,
probably. I have a hard time writing. You know, work will pass around. Going away cards. I have a hard time writing. I'm not supposed to say. I can't say good luck. I don't want to say good luck.
Best wishes.
I say
all the best.
What do you say?
All the best.
Yeah. Kind of a cop out too. So.
Yeah, but it is difficult because, you know, somebody's going for an interview
exactly.
for a job or something.
Right.
And you say, so what do you say? You know, do well. That's kind of what I say. I say, do well.
Do well.
It is hard.
It is very hard.
I say, God bless you all the time.
God bless you?
Yeah.
Well, yeah,
I mean,
you've already been blessed.
You're talking about when we sneeze? Gesundheit, right?
You know, I have to share this. I was in an airport in Seattle, I think, or maybe Portland. I can't remember now. Maybe it's Portland. And I was, you know how you're sitting, and I've just grown up. somebody sneezes, say, God bless you, huh? So I said, you know, so we're just sitting, all these people were waiting, planes were canceling, you know, there's tons of people. So this older lady sneezed. And she wasn't even sitting next to me. It was kind of down, and I just kind of said, God bless you. And pretty soon, I hear her daughter, who's sitting there with her, why'd you let her say that? Why didn't you say something back to her? And so she's saying then, so they have this, so I'm sitting here and I can hear this whole conversation, and she's this younger daughter, you know, kind of real earthy looking, you know, kind of Portland, Seattle look, you know. Kind of going after her mother, her older mother, and her mother said, well, that's just a courtesy that people would say. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just a courtesy. People just say it. And she was saying, well, why are you letting her say, God bless you? You should just tell her not to say that. She should, and I was so, you know, I kind of felt, so I've never said it in public again. I didn't know people would be so offended. This woman was so offended that I said that.
Most of the time you say, bless you, right? Not God bless you, right? Bless you?
Bless you. God bless you.
You know, well, but I know God bless you is kind of the implication. But I mean, the issue here is, I don't want to dwell on this, but I mean, the world system, we think of it as governments like Venezuela or governments like China or, yeah, I mean, we think of it, Iran, we think of it in kind of world systems that have gone astray, right? We have a believer in the White House now, but likely, well, I don't know what's going to follow. But, I mean, the issue is world systems, generally, we don't think of as favorably as we should. I mean, in other words, God asks us to pray for our leaders all the time. That's really something we're commended to do. But I'm suggesting world systems take on other aspects here that really kind of reflect where people are at. What's their horoscope say for today? If luck comes my way... this issue of, you know, the superstitions we all live in. And as I thought about this in terms of even bringing it up this morning, I think there were occasional ones that slipped into my life here, too. The important thing here is that the Lord Jesus has conquered all of these things, the three things we're talking about here together, the angels, the principalities, and powers. So Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. In it, meaning the crucifixion. 1 Peter 3:22. I like here because angels is also part of this. Who has gone into heaven, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now that doesn't mean he's controlling their behavior. That just means he's conquered over them. He's spoiled them. He's put them into their correct position. And we as believers, as we walk as conquerors or, you know, overcomers, we in fact are taking that same position in terms of what these things do in our lives. Roger, it seems like something happened good there. Okay, things present. How about Joseph? How about Job? No, you know, exchange life there. In fact, one of my first questions to the Lord Almighty when I'm with him is, how did the people in the Old Testament respond by faith? I mean, God's spirit clearly was surrounding them, but this issue of, was that spirit activating Adam? Or how did that work? That's one of my biggest questions I have for the Lord when I see him. But anyway, all that aside, how about Joseph? How about Job? I mean, Job is mentioned in the New Testament by the Lord in terms of things that he experienced. What about Stephen? What about Paul? Things present. These are great examples of people dealing with things present in Scripture, and they're being overcomers. Things to come. Well, good verse in Matthew, all this part of the Sermon on the Mount, you could claim this is kingdom age stuff, but I think the principle plays out even today, doesn't it? Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. Notice that, the Gentiles. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day, the evil thereof. Now this may, if it's kingdom age application only, we could say, well, their meals will be provided if they take on this position that Christ has called them to. Yeah, I'm fine, okay with that. But the idea that God knows our every need. And does that mean people, believers, can never starve to death? No, I don't think so. I mean, it's probably happened over the history of the body that believers have starved. But the issue is the Lord knows that we, in fact, have these circumstances that come up. And, in fact, we should rest on the truth that he knows what's all going on. I mean, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing or do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That includes fear of the future. A lot of us are motivated by the fear of what's to come. And we all are concerned about our children, our grandchildren, in terms of what kinds of things that are going to be occurring, you know, in their lives. Keep in mind that the world system has always been the world system. And we know Scripture is prophetically indicating the world ain't going to get any better, right? It's going downhill. But yet, God's sufficiency cuts through things present and things to come. There's nothing for us to be anxious about or to fear in terms of how God will be present during those times of trial and tribulation. Height. Yeah. The question is this outer space someplace or is it related to our atmosphere here? What are your thoughts here on what height relates to? It's just simply kind of giving extremes of height and depth is just kind of looking at things very tall and things very deep. Well,
like Alpha to Omega includes everything.
That's kind of what I've always thought about.
Alpha. Well, I think that's kind of correct. But sometimes you could maybe stretch it a little bit, say, you know, like 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I think that may be over-spiritualizing what's really intended here. I think it's talking about height, meaning ultimate height and ultimate depth. Looking at extremes, at all extremes of height and depth, really, those things will not separate us from the love of God. We know Christ has risen to the ultimate height. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, right? We can turn there briefly, but... If you then be risen with Christ, where we're positioned too, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We don't know where heaven is, but it's up there someplace, right? It's not in the depths. We get the idea that hell is somehow deep and down, right? So if we look at that in kind of looking at the spiritual relationship, then we look at that's interesting. Probably not just physical height, but I mean, it came after that. I'm not sure what's going on here. So the contrast is depth, which simply is to contrast it with height. Again, the very simple interpretation is height is very high and depth is very deep. And we also know, if we want to again get into maybe more of the aspects of what deep could mean, Christ descended and conquered the abyss. Matthew 12:40-41, we'll not look at that. And the beast shall arise from the depths of the sea, right? So, I mean, we can kind of look at this in Revelation 13:1-8 goes through a great description of the beast coming out of the depths of the sea. And let's turn to Ephesians 3:17-19. Whether we interpret this just literally and just thinking of depth and height, comparing the lowest possible and the highest possible earthly perception of what these things mean, or whether we kind of look at the fact that these carry on more spiritual connotations. Who's got that? 17 through 19, Ephesians 3.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height.
19.
And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
See, there I think height and depth doesn't necessarily have anything spiritual connected to it. It just kind of encompasses all of that we know in terms of above and below. And actually, when we're filled with Christ's love, those things really are put into the right perspective. Okay, and then any other creature, and Gil, I just kind of quoted him here. This takes into the whole compass of created beings in heaven, earth, and sea, and most strongly expresses the inseparableness of the saints from the love of God by anything or creature, whatever. Nothing in the whole universe can separate us, any created being. So This could be presumably, you know, a fox.
But it could also be the angels. I mean, again, I think he's just repeating himself through this to emphasis that nothing, no matter what it is.
Okay, now the kind of the meat of the verse, which really gives us, again, great solitude and rest in what's being presented here, is that shall be able. That means that nothing's ever going to be able to do this. It's future tense. So this is an aorist active to separate, meaning it's that's because of something that's been done. So there's nothing now or in the future that can separate us, because it reflects back on why, in fact, it can't separate us. It's, you know, the separation is aorist, meaning it's based on a one-time in history event, and it's an active verb here. So it's interesting to look at the verb structure here. Shall be able's future, but to separate's aorist active. So this is an ongoing truth that will pretend into the future that nothing ever will be able to separate us. And it separates from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. McGee calls salvation a love story, which is kind of a neat way to phrase this. 1 John 4:9-10 is, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And John 10:29 says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." This is grace. This is grace really played out to its extreme. That at the end of Romans 8 now, all the things that have preceded this has positioned us in a position to be confident of the fact that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Wow. Nothing. Not death or life, or things to come, or things present, or height, or depth, or principalities, or powers, or angels. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So I think just something to pause and think about here a little bit. His relationship with us is unchanged by our failure. I mean, if you really want to put this on in terms of the day-to-day garb we all bring to the table, our failure is often, isn't it, in terms of our thoughts, our deeds, our lack of thoughts, our lack of deeds. But yet, this statement doesn't give us a license to fail, but what it does is make us recognize that this transcends anything we do that falls short of God's glory. And just to conclude, we're positioned in his love forever. Romans 8:31 is what we began reading here this morning. Doris read for us this morning. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Thoughts, comments here to come to the end of Romans 8.
Just a couple of things. I was thinking about this last part. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I've heard people who believe you can lose your salvation say, yeah, but I can jump out of his hand. And then the other thing I was thinking is that was great that the Lord had Paul write all those things, because instead of just saying nothing can separate us from God, if he just said that, I can see people saying, "Yeah, but that's just on this earth. What about in the space?" Or you know, so he covered everything. Just, I mean, I think those are just great verses to say to somebody who's concerned about that. I think he just covered everything. So I just really appreciate that.
Are we being asked to understand this? We're being asked to believe it, aren't we? And, you know, what I shared with my sister-in-law was the fact that God says in his word that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, not men. And that the Holy Spirit worked through men over time to make the Bible what it is today. In addition, all the prophecy that's been fulfilled and just the kind of the consistency of Scripture in terms of what we now understand in context really be representing a book that really has truth as its foundation. But, you know, this is an intellectual argument, right? God asks us to respond by faith. And faith...
It would have been a stumbling block if the Holy Spirit hadn't used man to write the scripture. The non-believer would really have a heyday with that.
True. That's our perspective anyway, not theirs. But clearly it's our perspective.
Yeah.
So...
I was going to say, I'm always mystified by the fact that prophecy doesn't do it for the intellectual, because there it is. I mean, this was told so much ahead of time, and it happened. Yeah, they don't believe it. Mystical.
Well, the other aspect, the unbeliever is blinded. He's blinded. And that's the hard thing. Well, actually, we're talking about that when we were at church today, how the unbeliever is blinded. And you don't really, in a way you want him to see, but he's blinded. And it has to be a work of God. And that's what's so wonderful. It relieves you of the pressure. I just got to make him believe with your brother and your sister-in-law. You've got to make him believe. You can't. He's the one that does it.
I'm sure maybe many of the rest of you have experienced this, but there are two people in my family who were either doubting the faith or ultimately doubting the security of their faith, that through death and dying ultimately came to be saved. And I'm confident that I'll see them both in heavenly places. Death may be working now in Ed over the next months, the year or two, that in a way that we don't know how and when, but we'll see. Death is a way of getting people's attention, right? I mean, we all make a lot of assumptions, and you think about these tragic deaths that occur, unexpectedly, and think about that, just that fire in New York a couple of days ago. 8 children. Of course, we know kids are.
It's now nine.
I mean, just things that happen all the time where people suddenly leave this planet, and we take for granted that we have another day yet to live. Now, I heard somebody say once that the fear of old age is the false assumption that we have another day to live.
That's good.
And that's good, because remember, fear isn't part of this agenda we talked about today. I mean, death is not all of us say we don't fear death in terms of what the consequences are. But what we fear is how we're going to get there. But God says, even trust me through that. But all that aside, it's been wonderful. We've, again, taken a lot of time with the first 8 chapters of Romans. Hal Lovem began this whole process, and Jim and Roger and I have continued it. And now, again, we're going to shift into a little higher gear as we think about the rest of the book in the next 6 months. So. Appreciate any input from anybody about how we're covering this and what needs to be emphasized. And let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful today to look at the end of the first half of the book of Romans and really recognize that the order of the books of the Bible, I think, are given to us in a way that substantiates their importance in everything that you have to share with us. And we've got the gospel account. John moves us into the church age, and Acts is a transition book, but Romans is the foundation for the Christian life and understanding of what great things you've done. And the fact that we've now concluded the first 8 chapters, we realize that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from your love. And with that as a foundation, we pray for the weeks to follow that your truth would be portrayed in ways now that are built on the foundation which we've established. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.